Well, brothers and sisters, we have another wonderful word to contemplate together this evening from the Word of God. The beautiful word, rest. Rest. The heart of this passage is the Lord promises rest for his people. For those who faithfully persevere to the end, the Lord encourages us, we will enter into his rest. And this is a promise to encourage us, to strengthen us, to make us lift up our heads when we're tired and discouraged, to make us look forward to the amazing future that we have in Christ, a future of rest, of entering God's rest. The passage is saying, don't give up, don't turn back, because there remains a future rest for the people of God. As it says in verse 1, if you'd like to look there with me. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So the scripture is holding out this promise of rest to the doubting, wavering Hebrew Christians, some of whom are thinking about turning away from Christ to go back to a kind of Christless Judaism. And he says, if you do that, you will fall short of the rest that God promises. And then it's there again in verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Meaning those who continue in the faith, who continue believing, will enter the rest of God. And then you've got maybe the key verse that's really summing it all up in verse 9. The good news. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There is a future rest to look forward to and strive for and enjoy. So don't give up. So if you're finding it hard, brothers and sisters, if you feel a bit weary or downcast, if you have doubts, if you wonder maybe sometimes about carrying on as a Christian, this is a word for you. Take heart. The Lord promises rest for those who persevere. Now, because of the very eloquent way this passage is written, it can be a little bit confusing to understand in some of the details. So what exactly does it mean by this promised rest? And why does it refer back to creation and to Joshua? And how does all of that fit with Psalm 95 that's quoted several times? And so trying to put all of that together and follow the sequence of thought can be a little bit hard to do in this passage. Well, the starting point is the writer begins with the last words of Psalm 95. Remember in Hebrews we're hearing preaching, that the writer is preaching these things, and he's got his scripture, Psalm 95, and he's expounding it and he's applying it to the church. And the very last words of Psalm 95 are, they shall not enter my rest. Remember, through chapters 3 and 4, Hebrews is looking at Psalm 95, and it compares the Israelites at the Exodus to us as believers today. They did not believe God's promises, and so they did not enter the promised land, and a whole generation was lost. And so we, if we do not believe the promises of the gospel, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but will perish in this wilderness of sin. Even that Israel was brought to the very border of the land, and they turned back. And so, no matter how far on we go, if we turn back, we do not enter into glory. But at the very end of Psalm 95, as the Lord speaks about the judgment that he passed, the warning, is he swore that the sinful generation shall not enter my rest. So the Lord describes the promise of life in his kingdom as rest. Israel doesn't enter the kingdom. They don't obtain rest. When the kingdom was in the earthly form of the land of Canaan. And the Lord says that was a failure to enter his rest. And so too, if we do not enter the kingdom in its final heavenly form, we will fall short of his rest. So why is life in the kingdom of God described as rest? As rest. Let's think about just the word itself. I think it's a very comforting word. Particularly when you've got young children. You're always looking forward to your next rest. But it means, what does it evoke in our hearts? Well, peace, relaxation, ease and tranquility, an absence of strife or labour. It means harmony, serenity, no conflict, no trouble. For me, it just inevitably conjures up in my mind images of a warm, comfy bed or a lazy summer's day lying in a hammock out in the sun in the garden or resting in a warm bath after a hard day's work when you ease those tired muscles into the water. Or rest is like, you know, you reach the comforts of home after a long journey. That's just what the word itself means. That's rest. And life in the kingdom of God is a life of rest, like all of those things. It's going to be life full of peace, full of happiness, and no strife, no anxiety, no stress. It'll be coming home and everything as it should be. It's a wonderful way to think about life in God's kingdom, isn't it? That it's a place of perfect rest and what it will be like there. Now, in particular in the scriptures, you can think, for example, of David when he was king and he subdued all his enemies. It says the land was at rest. In particular, rest in the scriptures is often associated with freedom from enemies. So that there's no longer a fear of persecution or coming under attack. To have rest is to be free of opposition. So think about how sweet that would have been to these Hebrews who were being persecuted. That's why they're tempted to give up. Rest in God's kingdom. No enemies of the gospel. No persecution. What a wonderful little tonic that must have been for their souls. But then, of course, we find that the idea of life in God's kingdom being rest is found throughout the scriptures. There's those wonderfully famous words of Matthew 11, when the Lord Jesus invites us to come to him. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. The Lord Jesus invites everyone weary with sin, heavy laden with life's burdens, and burdened with the weight of the law, the weight of righteousness and the condemnation that's on us. And he says, come to me, I'll give you rest, because his cross will take the heavy load of sin away. His spirit takes away the constant anxiety of trying to be good enough and helps us. And ultimately, he's promising us the rest of eternal life, of entrance into God's presence. So rest is a wonderful way to think about all the blessings of salvation that are given us in God's kingdom. Or again, maybe it's helpful if you think about the opposite. If we think about the curse of sin that's come upon all the world. So when Adam, our father, sins, you remember that part of the punishment is the Lord says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So instead of the rest that Adam and his wife knew in the garden, where there was no need for labor, that, you know, the Lord God had provided every kind of beautiful tree and every kind of fruit good for, they could just walk by and take what they needed. All was provided. Now, because of sin, there's labor, there's hard labor. The world is broken. Now man has to toil by the sweat of his face, with anxiety. A man's condemned to restlessness, to having to constantly work just to survive. And then when you do work, it's not always going to give you good fruit. That's just how it's going to be in this world. But barren, fruitless thorns, painful results will come. We will work and strain, but it will only produce more work. There's a whole theology of thinking about your work on Monday to Friday or the other 6 days that we should draw from them. It's how life is in this sinful world. Things break, things don't work, they go wrong, and there's strife and disappointment. So again, what a wonderful contrast. Then the kingdom of God, the curse, will be removed. No more curse. But with eternal life in the kingdom, there's rest. Now, that doesn't mean an absence of activity. This is a difficult thing, I think, to try and get our minds around. We often think of rest meaning ceasing all activity, doing nothing. But that's actually not quite the right thing, is it? Rest is not an absence of activity. We'll not be inactive in the glory to come. We'll be worshipping God. We'll be actively, joyfully praising him and living with him. And we'll be living in his renewed creation. Rest doesn't mean inactivity. And don't you find that even now, that when you actually sit around and do nothing, it's not restful. Actually, you end up more tired and your soul out of sorts. But you could say in the glory to come, there'll be such a perfect spirit of rest, of harmony, of joy, everything fruitful, everything good. You'll run and not grow weary. Labor and not grow tired. And so this is the future rest that Hebrews is holding out in front of us. If life's full of strife and stress for you, it's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And it's so great, even though it's future, it does begin to give us rest now. Rest in our souls. Peace. Joy. Through believing the Lord Jesus. We can rest because we know everything is in God's hands. Don't we? We have a sovereign God. Our lives are in his hands and he's ordained all things. We can rest in that. Rest in his good and perfect love. We can rest that we're not striving to earn eternal life, but Christ has done it for us. We rest in our consciences. And I think as the world around us is increasingly getting stressed out because it's forgotten God, there should be something restful about the Christian. That even in the midst of much busyness, there should be something difficult to define, but a restfulness around a Christian. So that a non-Christian will even come seeking help, seeking solace and resources from a Christian, because there's going to be something different about us, a restedness and a sense of well-being because we know the Lord. Everywhere you look today, there's conflict, there's division, there's no rest. There's restlessness. And that's what the scripture says about those who don't believe. That's one of the qualities of the unbeliever and the wicked. They're restless. As it says in Isaiah chapter 57, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up dirt and mire. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, isn't that an image of life without God? It's like the restless ocean, always churning, the waves always up and down. And it stirs up the dirt of sin that comes from within. And that's what the human heart is like without God. Never satisfied. Always moving on to the next thing. Never truly content. So, it's a wonderful thing, this word, rest. Have you thought about the kingdom of heaven like that? The rest that's coming. But in particular, you notice that here in Hebrews, he wants us to notice that it is God's rest. The writer of Hebrews makes a point of this, that it's my rest, his rest, God's rest. And he tells us to understand that. He tells us to remember the seventh day of creation, that our future rest will be taking part in God's perfect rest and entering into the rest that he enjoys. What's he saying? He's saying our future life in the kingdom will be an everlasting Sabbath day. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. He's a workman, and he's building this wonderful house for his creatures to live in. And then the crowning glory of the work of creation is on the seventh day, the Lord rests. And then he blesses the seventh day and he sanctifies it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created. So again, we need to understand, what does it mean to say that the Lord rested at the end of creation? Well, again, clearly it doesn't mean the Lord stopped doing anything at all. We know that he's upholding all creation at every moment. He is king, reigning over creation. And he's working out the plan of salvation. He's not silent, he's not missing, he's not uninvolved. So what does it mean that he's rested? Well, first, very simply, that creation was finished. The work, he rested from the work of creation. There was no more creative work to do. He looked on it and it was all good. He ceased creating. He saw the world teeming with life, filled with potential. He saw the goodness of his image bearers, of man and woman. He sees the order and harmony, all prepared for life to flourish, the sun and moon, the land and the sea, and it's done. It's good. And so rest means everything working as it should. A finely tuned, smoothly oiled machine. A fullness of life. Everything in balance and a world of beauty. So again, to enter into his rest is to enter into a creation that's restored to this. Everything as it should be. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. I think Isaiah in the most part means nations. The fierce nations will be at peace with others. But I also kind of wonder if it's literal as well. It'd be such a wonderful restoration of creation. What's that going to be like? In a renewed Eden, no thorns or thistles. Now again, literally, there may be thorns and thistles, and I'm sure they have a good purpose, and the Lord can make them beautiful, but in the sense that you could plant your garden, and the weeds aren't going to grow up and ruin it. And there's going to be such beauty. A blue sky, bluer than any you've ever known. Everything as it should be. We can't begin to imagine, really, what it will be like. But then the second thing about it being his rest is it means joy and delight. That's really what it means when the Lord was resting on the seventh day. He was delighting in what he had made, enjoying it, and how good it was. It's a bit like, you know, a man who's done a good day's work and he's finished his job, and he comes home and he sits in his comfy armchair and he's got that great sense of contentment of a job well done. And delighting in what he's made. Maybe you're an artist and you look at your finished product and you feel, oh, that's so good. And so again, for us to enter into that rest means we're going to have a joy and a delight in all that God has done. You know, it's a strange thing, isn't it, that we don't know how to rejoice. Not really. We're not very good at it. We're not very good at enjoying God's gifts. But don't you find that's true about yourself? Sometimes we just find it hard to have joy. That difficulty won't be there. We're going to know, we're going to enjoy God's good gifts, and above all, communion with him. This is what it means to enter into God's rest. We're going to have the joy of what that first Sabbath was like, but forever. And then maybe the most important point that this passage is making. This is a rest that our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us. It's something that he has made for us. See, again, this is following the main message of Hebrews. That over and again, we keep being told, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, the all-sufficient Savior, and he is the supreme Lord over all. And as we've seen throughout the letter, he's compared with other heroes and leaders, and he's shown to be infinitely superior. So we've already seen him compared with the angels, but he's better because he's the Son of God. We saw in chapter 3, he's the superior mediator to Moses. Moses is a servant, but he's the Son. Well, here in verse 8 and onwards, he's compared to Joshua. And he's superior to him as well. And the whole point here is it's because the Lord Jesus brings God's people into the rest of God, which Joshua was not able to do. So Joshua, he's the man appointed by the Lord after Moses to lead Israel into the promised land. Their own place flowing with milk and honey, where God's going to dwell among them. And Joshua's a warrior. He's anointed to drive out the enemies of God's people so that they can have rest in the land. They can have peace. And of course, Joshua, you know, he knows considerable success. But you remember what happens at the end of Joshua, in the beginning of Judges? There's lament, because they do not drive out all the enemies. They fail. They do not experience the rest of God. The people continue to turn to idols. They continue to sin and rebel. And so the Lord says he'll leave some of their enemies around them to chastise them. And so much so that as verse 7 here says, much, much later, centuries later, Psalm 95, written by King David, he's still speaking about that rest being in the future. Joshua didn't achieve it for God's people. David doesn't really achieve it. There's a few short years of peaceful rest, but it doesn't last. And so even David's looking ahead and saying there's still this future rest. But the glory of the Lord Jesus is he has obtained this future rest. He has entered into the rest of God. This is what verse 10 proclaims. It says, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." Now understand, that verse, if you've ever puzzled about it, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus. He has entered God's rest and has ceased from his works. Now, often this verse is misunderstood, and it's taken to be about us, about a believer, that a believer will cease from his works when entering God's rest. But that really misunderstands the whole passage. It's comparing the Lord Jesus to Joshua. Joshua didn't obtain the rest, but Christ has, through his death and resurrection. He's entered into God's rest, and he's ceased from his works, the works of providing salvation, because he's done it. He's finished the work of the new creation. The Lord rested on the first Sabbath because the first work of creation was finished. So the Lord Jesus, again, comparing him to God, showing us he is God, he's resting now because the work of recreation is also finished. His work of redemption is finished. He did it on the cross. He said, "It is finished. The debt is paid. The people of God will be redeemed. The cross has inexorable power that's going to keep on going down through the centuries, gathering in God's people. Nothing can stop it now." And he's entered into rest. He's now sat in the glories of heaven. He's delighting in the victories of God. And so the wonderful thing is, he's now opened up the way into that rest for us. And so the point here is not only to give glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, it's to give us confidence, reassurance that there is such a rest and we will enter it through him. David's got to look ahead. It's a future rest. Joshua had to look ahead, a future rest. Adam, when that first terrible sentence of the curse, he would have to look ahead, wonder when this rest will be. Brothers and sisters, you are so much closer. Christ has come. He's finished his works. He's entered his rest. That way is now open. So this is a wonderful word. Don't be discouraged. Press on. Don't turn back until you take that final step and enter into this most wonderful rest. Don't you find the longer you go on as a Christian, you do get weary of the world. You just get so sick and tired of all the sinfulness and ugliness of it. And it's painful, isn't it? And you just want to be with the Lord. Oh, it's coming. That's what this passage is saying. It's coming. It will be rest. One practical action that we can take now to to help us to respond is we can keep the weekly Sabbath rest God has blessed us with. That each week, as in the fourth commandment, the Lord has blessed us. He's ordained a day for us that is a Sabbath rest. I know that that's fallen on hard times in the church, and 90% of Christians probably have forgotten that this is even a command, but God has given us a Sabbath day. We look back to creation, and we're also looking forward to the new creation. And we are to spend this day resting from our normal work, from earthly things, and we spend the day delighting in God, enjoying Him in worship and contemplation and fellowship. It's not about a list of rules of what could I do or not do on this day. It's not what it's about. The spirit of it is that we're so taken up with the Lord, so delighting in Him, that our day is filled with Him and thoughts of Him. In the Old Covenant commanded for the last day of the week, and in the New Covenant of the Lord Jesus, reaffirmed and renewed on the first day of the week, when He rises from the dead and the new creation begins, the Lord's Day. But it's a day that God gives us every week to be a little glimpse, no matter how flawed it or how much it falls short, but a little taste of the rest to come. In fact, verse 9, the word for Sabbath that's used in the Greek, it uses a very specific word that implies Sabbath keeping. We keep a Sabbath because we have this future Sabbath. If you like every Lord's Day, that you come and spend the day with the Lord, it's an act of faith. You're declaring your faith that you are living and looking forward to that future rest. You're rebelling against the world with all its demands and busyness and stressfulness. You're saying, nope, that's not what orders my life and my time. What orders my time is I'm living for that future rest. And this also brings us great blessings that we'll be spiritually renewed, refreshed and strengthened for our other 6 days. And we'll be more ready for the everlasting Sabbath. People today are worn out because they no longer keep Sabbath. That's why there's so much anxiety and stress. And one of the sorest things our country ever got wrong is when they changed the Sabbath rules back in the 90s. We'll know the Lord is reviving our nation when those laws are reinstituted. But rest each week, brothers and sisters. Rest in the victory of Christ. Rest in the glories to come. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Rest in your God. There remains a rest for the people of God. Let us pray. We praise you, O Lord. Almighty God, for the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He has succeeded where all others have failed. We thank you that your Son has overcome the world. He's triumphed over the curse. And we thank you that He is worthy to enter your rest, but not only for Himself, but He has one entrance for us. Lord, in the midst of our busy days with many demands upon us, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember, to refocus, and to remember that we have a future Sabbath rest. And we pray, Lord, that this would inspire us and give us hope. Help us to persevere and keep working in our 6 earthly days. And we thank you, Lord, that we have so much joy to look forward to, that rest in your kingdom is beyond our imagination. But we thank you for it, that you have so firmly promised it in your word. Father, we ask for forgiveness if we have neglected or undervalued the weekly Sabbath. And we pray that you would teach us how to keep the day. How to really keep in the spirit of it, that it's a day of rest and of delight in you, of rejoicing in you. Please, Lord, help us as a people to enter into more of that rest each Lord's Day. And indeed, Lord, as we end this day in worship, we do pray, Lord, that you would grant us rest and renewal in our hearts and bodies. And please send us out, Lord, to work for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.